Life is easy when you're up on the mountain and you've got peace of mind like you've never known. But then things change and you're down in the valley. But don't lose faith, for you're never alone. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, you know that He'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. God of the day is still God in the night. Talk of faith when you're up on the mountain, but talk comes so easy when life's at its best. But it's down in the valleys of those trials and temptations, well, that's when faith is really put to the test. For the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things go wrong, you know that He'll make them right. And the God of the good times is still God in the bad times. God of the day is still God in the night. God on the mountain of the good times is still God in the bad times. God of the day is still God in the night. God of the day is still God in the night.
I'm serious. I started long ago reverencing the house of God. I don't want to miss it. I'm a servant of God. I believe in the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And there's no way to keep it holy unless you're getting in the place of worship and get where the word is and get in the praise, the place of singing and be in the worship of the Lord. Amen. Some people have to worship in tents. Some have to worship in caves. Some worship in homes. We have the Boykins worshiping in home. We love them, and they just love it when we even mention them because they feel so close. She said on the message this morning, when y'all say something or pray for us, the 1,100 miles kind of vanishes, and we feel close. Would you say praise the Lord? How about saying praise the Lord for healing Brother Woody? You have not met him, but he is a dear man, and you will love it. Now turn in your Bible this morning to the word of the Lord in the book of Luke chapter 4. I have a message on my heart. I told my wife when I left the house, when I called her, I always call her after I come and been here a while, just to make sure everything's all right and she's okay. And I called her and I said, honey, I can't hardly wait to preach this morning. I get excited when the Holy Ghost gives me a sermon. I get excited when the Holy Ghost gives me a sermon. We're so glad to have some sick people back. Sister Spale, it's so good to have you back. We're praying for you. We're believing God for a miracle. It's good to have Sister Laverne back. She'd missed and probably was sick. We're so glad to have you back, Laverne. We love you dearly. Love you dearly. I mean, you know, we love our people, don't we? And I was thinking this morning of how many we've buried through the years out of this church. We've buried enough, Brother Marlin, to make a big difference in our, in the size of our congregation. We really have. And thank God we got them over on the other side rooting for us. Hallelujah. Rooting for us. The book of Luke, chapter 4, and we'll go to verse 33. The book of Luke, chapter 4, and verse 33. And in the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Now, I've been searching the Bible for great scriptures about the magnificence of Christ. I've been searching the Bible to learn more about who this man Jesus really is, who he has been from eternity. And scriptures like this are overwhelming to me. This is the first time I can find recorded in the Bible when Jesus was called Jesus of Nazareth. It is my opinion that he was called Jesus of Nazareth because Nazareth was considered a mean city. It was considered a city from which nothing of importance could come. You'll find in the Bible places where it talks about how vicious and wicked the city of Nazareth was. One man said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" You remember reading that in your Bible? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, this demon called Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth, I believe, I'm having to kind of give my own feelings here, I believe it was because it was a put down. He was calling him Jesus of Nazareth to put him down, to identify him with a mean city, to identify him with wicked people, to try to make him as though he was of no importance. I really believe that. I believe that's why the demon called him Jesus of Nazareth. Now, what is so beautiful is the Bible picks up on that and continues to call him Jesus of Nazareth. Because if the Holy Ghost has any part to play in this business of Jesus, it was to identify him with those in need. To identify him with those who were the most in need of him, the most wicked before him. To identify him with the sinner, with the ungodly, with the impure. And Brother Joey preached a little bit about that last night. And I had preached this to our children in the schools weeks ago. That Jesus of Nazareth was identified with that name to make sure people knew he was concerned about the down and out and those in desperate need. I thrill to that. Let me read that verse 34 again, saying, this is the demon talking, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?" Notice how he said that, "Thou Jesus of Nazareth." You can hear the put down, can't you? You can see the put down. "Who? What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?" And yet the Holy Ghost picked up on that and said, "That's what we're going to call him." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know whether that thrills you, but it does me. "Art thou come to destroy us?" These demons are scared to death. They are trembling in their shoes, their boots, their sandals. They're trembling. They're trembling because here in the presence of this very company of people in a temple, in a synagogue is a man whom the devils know, although the people have not yet identified who he really is. You won't find a disciple that knew who he was at this point. You won't find one of his followers that had yet identified him in this fashion. It was a demon that first identified him. I love that. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, well, let me go back and read that part. "I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Wow. The Holy One of God. Now, I'm going to preach about something that you need to remember those words. The Holy One of God. This man, Jesus, was not just another Jew. He was not just another good man. He was not just another rabbi. He was not just another keeper of the law. He was the Holy One of God. He was God. He came out of the realm of God. He himself absolutely was divine. Hallelujah. All in a human body, I admit. He was the God-man. Both man and God, both God and man. Both human and divine, both divine and human. It's beautiful to understand it. It's beautiful to understand. Who art thou? The Holy we know who they are. I know thee, he said. Who thou art? The Holy One of God. Demon knew him. Why did that demon know him? Because that demon used to be an angel. And that demon used to dwell in the realm of the holy. And he used to be a part of the company of the sacred, of the holy angels of God. And he remembered when the devil was cast out, and he was cast out with him. So he well knows who he's dealing with. And he says, I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, I mean, the devil threw him down on the floor of that synagogue, and he must have been, he must have been wreathing like a man with some kind of dreaded disease, and he was just in a pitiful shape, but it was all that demon resisting coming out. The demon tore him before the demon was made to come out of him. And that happened often in the scriptures. When the demon would be rebuked, it would grab the person in whom it dwelled and tear them apart and do damage to their body for a short period of time. And then the demon would have to vanish and the person would be perfectly whole. And this man was made in that fashion. Hold thy peace and come out of him. When the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. Hallelujah. The demon could throw him and cast him about, but he couldn't hurt him. Would somebody say praise the Lord? And they were amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? What a word is this? Listen to that now. You need to get every word of this scripture. What a word is this? For with authority and power, he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. Father, I want to preach this message this morning, and I want somebody to be delivered. I want somebody to be healed. I want somebody to know who this Jesus is in a way that they will never forget. And I claim a miracle in the name of the Lord. You may be seated. You may be seated. Don't leave until we talk more about tonight and I give you some instruction, okay? No service here because we had it last night, but we have a map and all for you. The magnificent Christ that heals the human body. That's what I want to preach about this morning. The magnificent Christ that heals and delivers the human body. I don't think you can say anything about Jesus that is more beautiful than what he came to do for you and I. There's nothing about Jesus more wonderful than the purpose of his coming and what he came to do for you and I. Now, Jesus came to do more than just save us and heal us and deliver us. He came to deliver this universe. He came to take this universe back from the devil, the usurper. He came to cleanse it from one corner to the other, from one end to the other. He came to cleanse this universe until there's not a speck of sin anywhere but in the lake of fire. He came to set this universe free. But the first reason he came was for you and me. The first reason he came was that man and that woman out there in the valley of despair, in the bottom round of sin and wickedness, that person whom the devil has brought to the point of despair, that person whom the devil has done great damage to, that sinner, that wicked person, that unrighteous person, that person caught up in the world and caught up in their own business and their own life. He came for them. He came for them. He came for you if you're still a sinner. He came for you if you've been saved, but you need to be sanctified and set free of the old human sinful nature. He came to heal your body. He actually came to heal your body. And I want you to grab it this morning that this magnificent Christ came to heal the human body. That is so important to me. The biblical glory and the biblical power that Jesus manifests must be understood as to what enabled him to do what he came to do. If you don't understand who Jesus is, and you don't understand the glory of his person, and you don't understand the background of his existence, if you're not able to discern him as this magnificent Christ, even that demon called, that demon quickly called, and I always loved it, the Holy One of God. If you don't understand that, you'll never be able to believe in divine healing for your body. If I have a desire this morning, Brother Marlon, is I want to bring you such a message about this Jesus that you can have confidence in him to meet your human need. That's what I'd like to do. I'd like to bring before you a picture of him, and I'm not no great preacher to do it as much and as great as I would love to and I would strive to do, but I want you to see him as who he really is. I want you to see beyond the man that hung on a cross. I want you to see beyond this man that could heal the sick and make the demons disappear and depart. I want you to see who this man really was. And I think when you begin to understand who he is, the Holy One of God, then it's going to be easy to believe him for the miracle in your life. I would like for you to come to the place that you could have such a view of him and such a knowledge of him and such an understanding of him, such an expectancy of him. I'd like for you to have such a knowledge of who he really is and why he really came that you would have no trouble trusting him with everything of your life, everything of your body, everything of your person. You've got to understand that he was God in the flesh. From the moment he was conceived in Mary's womb, he was God in the flesh. There was not a moment of all his existence in the human form from the moment of conception until he was resurrected from the dead. That wasn't a moment that he wasn't the God-man. That he wasn't the God-man. That he wasn't God in the flesh. Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. Do you know that Jesus was God with us? He was God walking the shores of Galilee. He was God going in and out of homes, going in and out of synagogues. He was God as he healed the sick. He was God as he raised the dead. He was God when he went into the mountains to spend time with the Father. He was God when he walked on the waters and calmed the troubled sea. He was God when he reached and got old Peter, when he had got out of the ship and was walking on the water temporarily. But he looked around and saw the waves and down he went and Jesus grabbed him. Did you know that's a picture of us? How many people among the church that have had times of walking on the water? They've had times when the Holy Ghost was a hold of them and they could take on the world and the devil and everything the world represented. And then they get a little careless and they get a little slow in their prayer life. And before you know it, they're looking around at the storms and they're all dismayed and troubled. Have you ever been there? Have you ever let your faith kindly wane for a moment? Have you ever let your faith drop its power for a moment and you find yourself shivering? I've been there. I'm telling you, as a pastor, I've been there. I told God this morning, I said, God, you sent me to Charlotte. Now do something about our church for me, for us, that we can grow, that we can win souls, that we can do the business of the King, Lord. It's yours, it's not mine. Amen. I mean, would say that big out to God, Father, come on, say it with me. Father, this church is yours. This church is yours. And the mighty Christ is able to do a mighty thing and mighty things. I want you to understand he's God in the flesh. Now you got to get that and it's got to be written upon every fiber of your being. He's God in the flesh. He's God in the flesh. Everything you see about him and know about him, he's God in the flesh. There's never a moment in all of his existence that he wasn't God in the flesh. I like what he said when they were arresting him in the garden. He said, "Do you not know that I could call on my Father and he would send a legion of angels right here, right now?" There was never a point in his whole 33 years that the Father wasn't ready at his command. There's never a point that the Son could have said, "Father, I can't do it. Father, I can't make it. Father, this is too heavy for me." You say, "Brother Chambers, he was never like that." I know he was never like that, but he could have been like that. He had the capacity in the flesh. The Bible said he learned by the things which he suffered. The Bible says that. The Bible says that. I know I'm being careless almost with the point of this, but I want you to understand he felt things that we've got to understand. He felt them. He felt those dark powers of hell breathing down his throat. He felt those powers of wickedness come against him. And he said, "Right then and there, I could call my Father and he would send a legion of angels." Can you imagine what would have happened in that garden if a legion of angels would have showed up with that handful of the priests from the temple and those other haters and malicious people? Oh, what a victory. It would have been sad for them, but he didn't call that legion because he was destined for Calvary's tree. He'd made up his mind, "I've got to go there because the needs of the people demand," the needs of the people demand that I go there. Oh, hallelujah. I got to take you now for a moment to the book of Isaiah. I know we've been there through the years, but let's go back again for a moment. The book of Isaiah 53. Sister Elaine told me that Sister Judy sent them to her last night on the text. She must have learned too that Brother Boykin was suffering. Oh, but Jesus is the healer. Listen to me. Now these are the words of a prophet, and this is something like 600 years before Jesus came and was born of Mary and crucified of the wicked people. So this is well in advance. 600 years is prophetic. And it's speaking of the Christ and of this one who would come. Says he is despised and rejected of men. Do you understand how much they hated him? Do you know that in the very city where he was a carpenter's son and where he learned to build things like that window or whatever he may have built in that city, did you know in all of the beauty of 30 years in that city and all of the love that he had built among the people he had lived there as a carpenter's son 30 years and as soon as God called him, within weeks of being in the ministry, they tried to kill him in Nazareth. You remember that? Oh, yes, they're going to throw him over the bow of the hill. They were going to kill him. They're going to get rid of him. Couldn't crucify him there. They didn't have that authority. But they had to kill him if they could. And they tried. And the Bible said he just kind of disappeared among them. Just vanished. God took care of that. It wasn't God's time. And they could do nothing about it. So you got to understand he was rejected of men. Oh, was he hated? Why was he hated? Because he represented God. And this world don't want nothing that represents God. You know what Duke University did this week? And they backed up a little bit, Brother Dillon. You sent me a text about it. But they didn't back up much. They still allowed them to use their own magnifying voice equipment and to call out the Muslim prayer on the campus of Duke University before the noted chapel there. That's blaspheming God. They wouldn't let me say there's no God but Jehovah on their campus, but they let these people say there's no God but Allah. And they say it twice every time they cry out their call to prayer right on the campus of a Methodist university. Well, it used to be Methodist. I think they disowned it, and I can't blame them, but they're about as far gone now as the university is. It's just that kind of dark day. But listen, he was despised, and he was rejected, and they esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Now you say, I've seen people be wounded for other people's transgressions. I've seen people who were hurt because they were defending somebody else. I've seen people that had to suffer because of other people. And you could dismiss everything that Jesus went through. But you can't dismiss it because he was not just a neighbor or a brother or a friend. He was God. He was God. And what he was experiencing as God. I mean, God is experiencing this. And when you think of God experiencing something that could have no effect on him other than the pain and the grief and the burden of it, it couldn't kill him, it couldn't destroy him, it couldn't eliminate him, but it could make his pain heavy and his burden heavy. And so it was. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. I wish somebody raise your hand and help me, will you? I wish I could get every one of you to really understand he did this for you. Could I get you to understand that all of this is in vain if you don't claim it? That all of this is a great virtue of beauty, of heavenly beauty, divine power, divine authority. All of this is beyond description, beyond understanding. If you do not claim it as yours, then it was all in vain. Would you let Jesus die for you in vain? Is that not what much of our world is doing? Somebody help me preach, will you? Somebody help me pray. Pray that God will help me tonight or this morning. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. You look, if you can, upon his body, that divine body, that body that had no sin, that body that hadn't done nobody wrong, that body that had done nobody an offense, that body that had been given utterly as a sacrifice for them. And you look at the bruises all over the body. You look at his skin as it hangs like rags all from his skin and his flesh, because they had taken that whip and they had frayed him. That man cut the flesh loose from the body until it hung like rags all upon him. And all of this he did for you. He did it for you. I said, it is yours. It's your gift. It's your blessing. It's your promise. Somebody raise a hand and say hallelujah or something, will you? Hallelujah. He did it for you. I'm telling you, he did it for you. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Now, I want you to understand, those stripes was not just little black marks on his flesh. Those stripes were places where the flesh was peeled away from the body so that it would hang like a rag. That flesh was absolutely so ripped from him until it was almost as though every inch of his skin had been frayed loose from his body, but only in strips, and only at the places where the whips had buried their forces into his flesh. And so the flesh is hanging like great ribbons of flesh away from him, and the burning, the pain, the injury, the darkness of it all. And it says his stripes was for our healing. Hallelujah. You say, I don't need his stripes. I've got a good doctor. Well, I'm glad you got a good doctor. If you don't trust him, you're going to need a good doctor. But I'm here to tell you, he's the best doctor there is on the face of this earth. And he's the healer of healers. He's the healer beyond measure. He's the healer, hallelujah, that you can ingest it and receive and become committed to and become flooded with. Woo! Hallelujah, hallelujah, what a Savior. I said, what a Savior. Now, you know, you could spend all day with that text because it's so powerful and it's so mighty. That this is the Son of God. The demon called him the Holy One of God. Do you understand? This is God suffering these horrible things. Not just another man. Not just a Jewish man. Not just a good rabbi. Not just a great teacher. This is God. You've got to hear me. This is God who is suffering this. This is God who is going through these pains. This is God who is being bruised and beaten. Oh, what a picture it is to me. Hallelujah. Sickness could not touch him, so that everything he did was for you. He couldn't be sick because there was no sin. divine blood coursing through his veins made him as though he were, and the Bible calls him such, the second Adam, who was to live forever had he not sinned, had he not grievously transgressed the laws of God, and that Jesus never did. So that the Son of God in his divine form with divine blood could not be killed, could not die, so that everything he suffered was as God suffering for you. And so you can be healed. Raise your hand and say, I'm healed in the name of Jesus. Come on, raise your hand. I'm healed in the name of Jesus. Say it out loud, will you? I'm healed in the name of Jesus. Sickness couldn't touch him, so everything he did was for us. I want you to remember that one. Sickness couldn't touch him, but so that everything he did was for you and me, for us. Hallelujah. I've got to live in him like never before. No wonder old Caleb could say after 45 years of eating that manna. You remember what Brother Joy preached last night? That Jesus is our manna. The manna of the Old Testament made them live. And Caleb could say at 85 years of age, I'm just as strong as I was at 40. And the only thing that could have done it was the manna that came down from heaven. Well, I know another manna that came down from heaven. And his name is Jesus. And I shall never forget that sermon last night, Brother Marlon Clark, because I'm gonna digest that manna. I'm going to live in this Bible so the power of that manna named Jesus of Nazareth can flood this body and fill my mind and flood my soul so that everything of me is full of God and full of his glory and full of his grace and healing can flood my very being. Hallelujah. Because of the manna from heaven that floods my soul. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody shout hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. As God, he possessed complete power over this world. So you got to understand that. He was God. He was God. And he came and walked among men. And he suffered and he suffered and he suffered and he suffered. He gave his body. He gave his whole being for our healing and for our miracles. And since he was God, he could reach right into the realm of everything that represents this world. Everything that represents the limitations of humankind. And he could take hold of it. And he could break its power. And he could make you whole. He could heal you. He could save you. He could sanctify you. He could fill you with joy. He could fill you with a rejoicing. So that you can live a life of rejoicing in Jesus Christ, the blessed Savior. Raise your hand and let me see you rejoice a little bit. He's yours. If you don't enjoy him, it's your fault. If he doesn't do his work in you, it's because you don't let him. Somebody shout hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Sister Joan, he heals you. Hallelujah. He meets your need. Oh, listen to me. He's the great Savior. He loves you. He cares about you. You are special to him. You are special to him. I wish I could convince you that he is special for you. I wish I could convince you that God in the flesh did everything he did so that he could take over in your life and do everything that you need. There is no limitation. There is no limitation. Let me take you to a New Testament text in St. John chapter 10. We've been there many times through the years, but let's go there again this morning if we might. St. John chapter 10. No place in the scripture does Jesus say anything plainer than he says in St. John chapter 10. I want us to hear it. I think maybe these are scriptures that never have really rested like they need to. I don't think we really know the depth of them yet. I pray that we can come to know them. Listen, John 10 and 9. I am the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, what kind of door is he talking about? He's talking about the door to the kingdom of God on this earth. He's talking about a door to the church of the living God in this world. He's talking about the saints of God who inhabit that church, who live in this kingdom of God. You've been born again. You've been washed in the blood. Everybody been born again? Raise your hand. I'm born again. I'm born again. I say it out loud. I'm born again. Well, then you're part of the kingdom, and he's the door that goes in that kingdom where you are. He's the door. He comes in and he comes out. You can go in and you can go out. He don't make you stay in the kingdom. If you're bullheaded and sinful and wicked and you decide you don't want to serve him, you got that right. He doesn't take away from you your human choice mechanism. You must decide. You must choose. But he says, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You know what? Every time we hear the word saved, we think of a moment when we were born again and you were saved. But that's not all he's talking about. He's talking about saved from the moment you got saved to the moment you are finally completely in the realm of the divine. You need to be delivered every day of the rest of your life. And that's what he's talking about. He said, I am the door. By me, I come in and out. And all that you have and need concerning salvation, I am making it available to you because I'm the door. And you can come in and out and get anything you need. You need healing? Well, go inside the kingdom. You need healing? Get inside the house of God. You need healing? Get inside the realm of the sanctified, where the holy live. Hallelujah. He says, I'm the door, and you can have anything inside the building. Anything inside the kingdom. Anything inside the word of God. You can have it. Why isn't somebody on their feet? I wish I had Brother Johnson here this morning. You know, I want to tell you something, church. It's nothing like the joy of knowing he's the door. He says, now, the thief cometh not, but for to steal. What does it mean he cometh not? He can't go inside that door. Did you hear that? The thief cometh not, but for to steal. The thief can't get inside the door. Jesus is the only door. And nobody can go in but by Jesus. So the thief comes on the outside of the door. And what does he come to do out there? He comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. Do you understand how many people who live around the church and around the kingdom who never get inside? They never step beyond the place of their own religion and their own flesh. And so they never have all the blessings of God. Well, I come to tell you this morning, Jesus is the door, and he goes inside the kingdom or opens the door for you to go inside the kingdom. And if you go in there, you're going to find plenty of good things for your soul. If you stay on the outside, the thief's out there and he kills and he steals and he destroys. Are you saying? Are you hearing me? He kills and steals and destroys outside the door of the kingdom. But you don't have to stay out there. If you're out there in the wilderness, it's your choice. Are you hearing me? Anybody hearing me? Raise a hand. There's a kingdom and there's a door. And Jesus is the door, and outside the door, the thief is out there, and he steals and kills and destroys. But inside the door, he can't get in, so inside the door, there's nothing but healing and joy and life abundant. Hallelujah. Oh, what a text of scripture. I am the door. I am the door. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Ooh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, I like that word abundant. I like that word abundant. Man, I need that. I need that life of abundance. I've had it many times through the years, and then I have times when I don't stay inside the door like I should. I get a little prayerless. Been a long time, but I do. But I want to tell you something, church. Inside that door, he says, I am. Well, I like just the word I am. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He says, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, you got to hear me. I'm going to tell you something, and you got to hear me, and don't be mad at me. I'm not being critical of nobody. But if you don't have abundant life, it's because you're living on the wrong side of the door. Did you hear what I said? Everybody say it with me. If you don't have abundant life, it's because you're living on the wrong side of the door. Are you listening to me? If you don't have abundant life, it's because you're on the outside of the door and the thief's out there killing and stealing and destroying. But all you got to do is, in the name of Jesus, walk inside the door, and you may know he's out there, but he can't get to you. And now you've got life abundantly. You got life full of everlasting joy. You got healing that comes by the hand of heaven upon your soul. You can have anything. Woo, hallelujah. It's yours for the asking. It's yours for the believing. It's yours just because you got inside the door. He said, I am the door. Woo! Excuse me, I'm sorry. Hallelujah. Oh, what a God we serve. What a God we serve. I'm talking about this Jesus. I'm talking about this Son of the living God, the crucified one. He died to become the door. He couldn't be the door till he died in a fullest extent. Somewhat the door, yes. But the fullest extent, his crucifixion opened the door. He suffered for you. Those pains on his back, those ripping of his skin, all of that was so he could be the door in which you could come in and you could have everything promised to you. It's yours. If you don't digest it, if you don't live it and enjoy it, and you don't have it, it cannot be blamed on me. It cannot be blamed on Brother Marlon or Brother Ken up there in the video place. You can't blame it on nobody. It's yours. Are you hearing me? It's yours. Everybody here, listen to me. All of this abundant life is yours. It was God who made it that way. The Son of the living God, crucified, slain, resurrected, and coming again with glory. Hallelujah. Well, I know I've already passed my time, but would you please go with me to one more scripture in Romans 8:11. Many times we've been there. But God's helping me to go there, I think, a little more strong this morning. Because I love you. I don't want nobody here to have nothing less than the fullness of life. I don't want nobody here not to know what it means to be healed. I'm telling you, you can be healed. You say, Brother Chambers, does he heal everybody? Absolutely. If he don't heal everybody, he don't heal nobody. There's no such thing as him being a respecter of persons. If you don't get healed, you've got to understand it's because of my and your unbelief. Or it's because we just didn't pour it on, throw everything at his feet and give it to him. I don't mean that critical, not in the least. It's not a sin to go to a doctor if that's what you feel like doing. But I'm here to tell you, he is the healer, and he wants to heal you, and he wants to meet your need, and he wants to pour out his love on you. He wants to make you to know his power. Let's go to Romans 8:11. Let me read it to you. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. If the Spirit of him, who is that? The Holy Ghost, that raised up Christ from the dead, brought him out of that tomb, resurrected him. The Holy Ghost was the mighty power that God and Christ both had chosen to be part of his resurrection. Don't mean Jesus didn't bring himself back to life. It means that the Trinity all together were involved in that great morning of the resurrection. Hallelujah. Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And he said that same Holy Ghost that reached down in that tomb and literally awoke my flesh and brought me out of there. That same Spirit, if it dwells in you, why do you think he comes? He says, he comes to quicken your mortal bodies. Quicken. You're mortal. Did you hear me say mortal? How many know what the mortal body is? Feel of this old body. Feel of this old flesh. Pull your hair a little bit. Hold your nose a little bit. Just touch your body. That's your body. He came to quicken that body. Woo! Hallelujah. This is why old Caleb lived 45 years in the wilderness eating that wonderful manna and wasn't a bit older and a bit grayer and a bit more depleted than he was when it started, because he never quit eating manna. I've decided I'm going to eat manna every day of the week, every hour of the day. I'm going to live at the cross. I'm going to live before Calvary. I'm going to live in the light of his triumph. I'm going to live in the glory of his wonderful love. I'm going to walk in the power of his Holy Ghost, and I'm going to let the life of Christ that is manifest in the Spirit fill me from head to toe. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Some of you hadn't got me yet. Oh, I haven't got you. Maybe that's how it is. How many of you believe what I'm preaching this morning? Raise your hand. I want to see your hand. Now, if you don't raise your hand, I know you don't believe it. How many of you believe what I'm preaching this morning? You really believe it? Do you want it? How many of you want it? Do you want this? Do you want this life? Do you want this quickening of the mighty Christ? Do you want this restoration of all that you are physically? And you want to live in the blessing and the glory and the joy of his presence? Stand up if you do. His Holy Ghost is in this house. His Holy Ghost is here. He's here because he loves you. He's here because he cares about you. He's here because you are the object of his divine favor. Hallelujah. Raise your hand now and let God do a work inside of you. Let God do a healing miracle inside of you. If you don't live in this, you're going to wither and die and dry up and maybe lose your faith and maybe even lose your soul if you don't live in the power of this Holy Ghost. If you don't live in the power of behind that closed door where only Jesus can take you in, hallelujah, then you cannot have spiritual life. Don't wither and die. Don't be a drag on your church. Don't sit in services impossible to be moved. I want everybody in this building to raise your hand and welcome the Holy Ghost of God. Hallelujah. You don't belong to this world. You belong to Christ. Love not this world, nor the things in this world. It has nothing to give you but sorrow and sorrow and more sorrow. Hear me, boys. Hear me, young people. Hear me, saints of God. Listen to me. This world can't give you nothing but sorrow and more sorrow. It will kill and steal and destroy. But Jesus came to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm proud of this Savior. I'm proud of this magnificent one. Hallelujah. Oh, even the demons recognize him as the God-man. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. The Holy One of God. I love it. The Holy One of God. I'm going to exalt him if he'll help me like I've never exalted him in my life, Brother Allen. I'm going to lift him up and hold him high and hopefully bring many sinners to Calvary. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Hallelujah. I got to be Hashabarovi. Oh, would you just let the Holy Ghost have his way a little bit? Let the Holy Ghost have his way a little bit. Let the Holy Ghost, would you mind coming to the piano, my dear Sister Faye? Hallelujah. Would you meet me in the altar, standing here, everybody in this building? Please meet me in this altar. I want you to have this life. I want you to be like old Caleb. I want you to retain your youth and retain your spunk and your excitement and your joy. I want you to live in the sweetness of Calvary. I want you to live in the power of the Holy Ghost. I want you to stir those sinners in your community, in your family. I want you to be so full of God that they can't stand you unless they repent and come to God with you. You say, well, they hate me. Oh, you better believe. You get full of the Holy Ghost. They'll say, you're too religious for me. They'll call you a fanatic. I love being a fanatic. I don't know about you. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Hallelujah. If you got a song, Sister Faye, you just sing it like you would at Bethel. Hallelujah. Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We honor you. We belong to you. We're thine. We don't want nothing but you.
Cry out. Lord, prepare me
to be a sanctuary.
To be a sanctuary.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pure and holy.
Pure and holy.
Raise your hands and let that be your prayer to God. Lord, prepare me. Who said, remind me, Holy.